Welcome to Revive Illinois, a podcast about seeking a new season of life in the church all across the land of Lincoln. This ministry is provided by the Illinois Baptist State Association.
It's great to have you with us for this podcast, and in this episode we're going to listen into our June webinar as we talk about There's Hope for Your Church, and the topic we discussed was learning healthy church principles. It's important for us to be anchored in the principles that will help a church to be healthy and to experience the growth God intends for it. And I was joined by Scott Harris, our mission team leader, and Fran Triscritti, our growth team leader, as we had this discussion. And I encourage you to listen in. And if you don't have the book, There's Hope for Your Church, be sure to email me, Scott Foshee, that's F-O-S-H-I-E, Scott Foshee, @ibsa.org. Would love to send you a free copy of the book. Let's enjoy the episode now. Good morning, guys. It's great to have you with us as we begin the month of June. Guys, summertime is almost here. Isn't that great?
Amen. Yeah. Here. We weren't sure about that for a minute there, man. It's a little cold.
Yesterday with Memorial Day, it kind of started cool and then warmed up. And we're just great to have we are your church-facing team leaders here at IBSA. Scott Foshee here with you representing Health, Fran, Growth, and Scott Harris with Mission. And we are your church's partner in Health, Growth, and Mission. We love to serve your church. We're continuing to work through this book that is wonderful by Gary McIntosh, There's Hope for Your Church. I just want to remind those of you who are getting on live, we want you to ask questions, and you can see Fran holding up the book like that. And if you, if you're registered for the webinar, you're getting that book free from Miss Tammy Ratch, who is the best ministry assistant on the east or the west side of the Mississippi River. And I know we could have an argument about that.
Yeah, I got some ministry assistants that would arm wrestle you for that one.
That's right. But we're just thankful to be. We just love to serve you guys. You pastors, you're our heroes and directors of mission. Associational Mission Strategists, we love you, and we want to partner with you. Be sure to get that book. If you're watching live, put some questions in the question box there, and we're the only ones that see those questions. Let us know if you've got a prayer request, too. And if you're listening to the podcast, we're glad to have you with us on the Revive Illinois podcast as well. If you're watching the recording later, send an email to scottfoshee@ibsa.org or Fran Triscritti or Scott Harris. It's first name, last name @ibsa.org. We're here to serve you. But make sure you get that free copy of the book. If you don't get it, you let me know. Well, we're going to get going, guys, because I have a feeling we're going to enjoy today's program. There's just some tremendous content in chapter 4 of Gary McIntosh's book. And he's talking about learning the principles of revitalization, learning the principles of new life. And Scott Harris, we'll start with you. Here's a quote from Terry Walling. What does he mean when he says revitalization is a spiritual process?
Well, we have to stop and understand that the church itself is a spiritual institute. It's not just some human organization, right? It's not just some social club. It's not the building. It is the people of God who were indwelt by the Spirit of God. They've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as they come together in worship and serving and accomplishing the mission that Christ has left his church to do, he's Lord over it. His Spirit is leading them. His word is the teaching that guides them. And so all of that is part of a spiritual process. I think the other thing is the reason we need revitalization is that somewhere along the way, most of the time, and I know we'll deal with this more in the chapter, but we've allowed things to seep into the church that have interrupted the spiritual power and the spiritual vitality of the church. And so Scripture says it best, I think, when it says this way, they labor in vain who build the house unless the Lord builds it. And I think we have to grasp that everything about the church is spiritual. I think for too many churches today, I think we want to make everything almost this this physical. We do make it almost like it's a club environment. And so if we can just have these human principles. One of the things that's bothered me for years is a lot of times you would read church leadership books and they were based off of leadership within the secular world. And I'm like, hold on a second. There's a key ingredient missing here. And that is there's a Lord of the church. There is the Holy Spirit who is guiding the church. And we just kind of almost wanted to take away all of that. And in so doing, we've lost all that God had given us as our inheritance. So if we're going to get back to what we've lost, right, then we have to get back to that spiritual power that is what made the church what it was to start with.
Amen. God has to breathe his breath into the sails of the church. It's an absolute essential. And Fran, the next thing that he talks about ties right into this. He talks about the need for confession of sin in the church. Let's break that down for us. And great quote from Gordon MacDonald here.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let me just, and I do love that. I'm looking at it on my other screen. You know, maybe this is where real turnarounds have to start, with leaders and people bowed low in silence, listening to Jesus. I love that. Mm-hmm. I want to make sure that we don't miss the point first, and that is to piggyback off of what Scott Harris just said. Look, it's very easy for us as we think about revitalization to think about organizations or budgets or buildings or programs, whatever. But you know what? We are called first and foremost to be those spiritual shepherds.
That's right.
And to lead our churches through these things. Now, we don't discount that stuff. Please hear that.
That's right.
We want to talk about those things, but we need to start with the heart of worship, because everything is about worship. And so, in a book, McIntosh, and I love Gary McIntosh and his writings, and I've read him in other books too that he's written, but he uses the Hebrew word shavub, which is to turn or return. He quotes 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people passage, and then he says, seek my face and turn, that the Hebrew word, right, from their wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven. And so we've got to remember that as a people, the church, as the New Testament believers in Christ, even more so, we should be united in really actively seeking where we are missing the mark. Where do we need to turn at? And where is God pressing us to deal with maybe unconfessed sin or sin that we just need to get out in the open that we already know about, right? And we've chosen to ignore it. Before we got recorded prior to this session, Scott Harris mentioned one of the passages or one of the sentences about how, we may not have in our churches a major, what we call a major sin issues, right? A sexual or an ethical sins within the church, right? That the major stuff, but we do have a coldness that's has developed, and oftentimes for the lost, or a loss of passion, maybe is what he talks about for God's mission, or even infighting or bitterness, right, within the church, and that is something that we within the church, within the body, need to confess together. And to confess and to resolve some of those issues together as we look towards revitalization, because God begins with those repentant, turned hearts, that shavub, that Hebrew word again, that turned hearts, that turn from that difficulties that we've had, and instead turn towards a risen Savior who heals all of our wounds together and heals us and bears one another burdens. So I think that's a very important thing, that we confess our sins against one another and also personally, individually and corporately.
That's Amen. Right. And, one of the first steps in the refocus process as we go with the church is that discovery process. And it's really important to ask God to really give you a look at your own ministry, how he sees it. And that's what leads to that brokenness, doesn't it, Fran?
Amen.
That once
Amen.
You realize, hey, there are things to celebrate, but also there are tremendous missed opportunities. And that's every church, every pastor this side of heaven. And we should honestly come to the Lord and be honest about that and say, Lord, we need your help. We can't go anywhere without that, can we? That kind of an attitude.
Dude, we all blow it, right? I mean, we all blow it. I mean, if anybody says that they haven't, this is not being real. And so if we individually as leaders can say, hey, listen, I've messed up, and I know so there are some here that have, and really begin with the prayers of confession, contrition, the word that McIntosh uses, and start figuring out ways that they can actually try to make things right on a physical basis with people. I think that means a lot. I had a ministry assistant in a church when I was in Cincinnati that I struggled with. Man, guys, I struggled with. And she's remained in a church after she departed from our staff. And it was always bothering me that we had that departure, not in the best of ways. She stayed in the church, but there was always that terrible, you know, that feeling that if you see him in Walmart and down Iowa, you want to go the other way, you know, I kind of had that feeling.
Yeah.
So my wife and I took her and her husband out for lunch and we talked it out. And I apologized about how she felt and how maybe some of the things I did was hurtful. And so we made up, you know, and I bought him lunch too, but we made up. And the husband simply said, you know, in the meantime, you missed, in his words, he said, you lost a good secretary, you know, but, and I agreed with him, but it just didn't work personally, you know, in our work relationship. But here's the thing. I did not want to worship in a situation where I was worshiping with her any further, because I felt like it was a barrier to God continuing to do some great work within the church. And we were able to confess that sin. I was able to confess that sin with her.
Yeah. And it's important that we've got to be able to come to the Lord, honestly, confess sin and move forward. And then once that happens, God does something. And Scott, he, you know, one thing McIntosh says is revitalization happens by focusing on the possibilities. One of the reasons we're broken is we realize we've missed a lot of opportunities. But once we have, if we truly confess our sin to the Lord and we do turn and ask God to fill us with his power, how does he help us to see the possibilities?
Well, it's renewal, right? I know we're talking about revitalization, but in the spiritual terms, it's renewal, and it's just like being saved again in some ways. I mean, I don't say, you know, Scott's beliefs. No, but when sin breaks fellowship, right? Let's be clear. So we don't lose our salvation. We don't have to go get saved again. But that broken fellowship means we're missing something. It's like, man, you know, I don't feel God's power, God's presence, God's anointing on my life or my ministry or within our church. You know, sometimes we'll use things like, man, church was dead today. Well, what we really mean is that is missing. And God withdraws fellowship from us when there is unconfessed sin. And so when we confess it, the Bible talks about how he cleanses us and he removes that from us. And so we're brought back into right relationship. And so there's that joy of coming back into fellowship with the Lord. Well, you think about when you got saved, right? You were in broken fellowship then too. You were the enemy of God. And you all of a sudden had all that sin removed. You're adopted in the family of God. You're now called the child of the King. He's given you his spirit. He's given you eternal life. He's given you spiritual gifts to serve him. And there's this newfound joy and you're going, wow, about life, right? Until the master manipulator, Satan, comes along and entices you with whatever the carrot is because he wants you to get off the trail. Yeah. And so what God does is God says, fine, you can go that way, but I'm not going with you. And God does that not because he's mean or cruel, but he does that so that we will miss him and long to come back and get right so that we can come back into fellowship with him. So what I'm getting at is when we got saved, there was this sense of a new life, new possibilities. Revitalization is the same way. Once that repentance has occurred and we were brought back into fellowship with God, all of a sudden there's this sense of, wow. You know, I'm clean. Wow, God's with me now. And I can do whatever God puts in my mind and heart to do. And every pastor longs for his church to sense that. And the key is, as we just talked about, it's repentance, because you can't focus on a future. We can try to manufacture something, but it won't be real. Until repentance, and when repentance comes, then the possibilities are open. Now the Lord is showing us what he can do, not what we can do.
Amen.
Now the Lord is showing us what the Lord wants to do, not what we want to. Because look, if we're going to live in sin, then the Lord's going to say, fine, go ahead. My hands are off. It's your church. You do it your way. See how it gets you. And I've said for years that the American church is in a bad place because we have people and we have money and we have places to do something. And so we do a lot of activity. But the question is, how much of it is really making a difference in heaven?
That's right. That's right. And as we follow the Lord and see those possibilities, one of the things he's going to do is he's just going to overwhelm us with a burden for the lost.
Absolutely.
And out of that burden for the lost, we began finding ways. And basically, we get outside of ourselves because so many of us, let's just face it, we've got tunnel vision. We're into our routines. We've got a few relationships. We're not willing to see the people who need Jesus all around us, even in our own neighborhoods.
That's right.
But Fran, once God breaks loose and we've confessed our sin, we've repented, he starts to show us the possibilities. How can we help get some momentum and help people to see, hey, God is getting us back on mission? How can we celebrate some small victories as a church gets back on mission with the Lord?
Well, amen. Great question. So again, my experience at my last church before going into denominational ministry was at a church in Cincinnati that we didn't call it revitalization, but it was revitalization. And here's what I came into. I came into a very structured, overly structured church who were really good at doing programs, but never reached the people in the neighborhood. And so it was no surprise that they didn't look like their neighborhood at all. The demographics in the neighborhood didn't look like them. So the first thing I did is I began to let them see the possibilities. And we were located, believe it or not, within 15-minute drive of over 500,000 people.
Wow.
I mean, it's crazy, right? A 10-minute drive of 168,000 people and a 5-minute drive of 41,000 people. I still have those numbers in my head, and it was years ago. But I began to show them those possibilities. And so we developed ways, and this is part of the change strategy. You know, we teach leading change in our EDGE courses. It's one of our courses. And one of the principles that John Cotter talks about is to celebrate and to generate the short-term wins and really just celebrate those. And so what we did is we had these little victories. We'd have a block party and we'd see people that would come to it. And we would celebrate not the fact that we had maybe 500 people or 300 people or 100 people. We would celebrate that we had the chance to talk with people one-on-one because we didn't measure how many we had. Like, are we going to do better than the last time, right? We did is we celebrated, were we able to engage and talk with people? Because the more of our people that talked with people, the better we saw an interaction with the community. Because our goal was to interact with the community who we loved. Believe it or not, years later, we looked like our community. No surprise there, right? Because we engaged them. And so we would celebrate those little wins, those little victories. And we would, man, our service went from being very quiet and stoic. We were the frozen chosen, you know what I mean? And we were like, you know, and we went from that with a guy that's kind of a little bit of a crazy Italian personality that the church began to be very loud and very responsive and very celebratory in worship services. And we would celebrate when somebody got baptized instead of like the golf clap. It was hooping and hollering and praising God and you know, people, if they could do backflips, they would, you know, so those are good things that we would do. And we would celebrate those. And I think that's big for a church. If you have a church of 20 people and one person comes to know Jesus, right? That's a celebration, man. That's one out of 20 that 20 people reached one. Praise God for that. I'd take that any day. Right.
And maybe part of it, Fran, is that sometimes what we see as small victories really are huge victories, especially if the culture of the church is changing. God is bringing revival, and that's making headlines in heaven, and we need to celebrate that, don't we?
Yeah, and you don't want to stick by a scorecard that's a false scorecard, a scorecard that say, well, this works for the big church. Look, you find a scorecard that works to reach the people and do the mission you're trying to do. Like we had as a scorecard, how many people we can engage and how many of our people were engaging people. And it didn't have to be, you know, presenting the gospel exactly this way. It meant that they connected with people and they invited them to church, or they had the opportunity when the Holy Spirit prompted for them to share the gospel. Those were the scorecards that we went for, and those were the things we celebrated.
Amen. And you have made a perfect segue as we continue moving forward, Scott. Revitalization happens. And Fran, you've given us an image of a church, a pastor leading that church to shift their ministry from itself inwardly focused to really reaching the community. That's what you've described. Now, Scott, that is really when revitalization happens. And we've got a great quote here from Ken Pretty. Take us through how it's important. Why is it so important to shift our emphasis to the community?
Well, I love that quote from Pretty. We were talking about that before we even started. Don't get it mixed up. You evangelize in order to revitalize, not the other way around. You know, some churches think, well, if we revitalize, then we'll be able to evangelize. But evangelism is what we're called to do, to go out in our community. Think about it. What did Jesus leave the church to do? If you look at Matthew 28, he says, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach this gospel. I want you to baptize people. I want you to teach them all the things that I've taught you. If you go over to Acts 1:8, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So we get a clear picture. Why does the church exist? The church exists to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And what happens when we quit doing that, then it becomes about us. And that's when all of the problems begin to occur. So revitalization of that church will occur when that church wakes up to what it was meant to be. And that is, there's a community all around us who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they need a Savior. They're going to hell. It doesn't matter now what's going on, what I like, what's going on inside the church. You know, I don't like the paint color they chose for the wall. I don't like the this or the that. I don't like the children's program. No. They're going to hell. Let's get focused on the real issue. When that church makes that turn and people begin to get focused on people are headed to hell and that Jesus Christ came to die to save them, and we were on that same road, and by God's grace, he redeemed us, and now we get refocused. We come back to our first love. When that occurs, you all of a sudden are doing what God meant you to do. Now you're seeing the possibilities, right? And evangelism then leads to the revitalization you were looking for all along. Because what does that do? That gets the church focused back on its mission. When you're focused on your mission, you can't help but be focused on Jesus and be under his lordship. And you're bringing new life into the church. Is there anything more exciting than a new believer sitting in the church who's just gotten saved and they're on fire and they're soaking up everything that's being taught like a sponge, and they're ready to go out and serve? I mean, they're just like, tell me what to do. Let's go. And that is what God intended. And so when we do it his way, that's what we get. That's what every church needs. Every church just needs to see that.
Well, and we need to have a culture of obedience. I think about sometimes when I'm working on a project and I get my drill stuck, and you can't pull the drill out unless you've got it spinning.
Yeah.
And I think God wants us to have an atmosphere. If for a church to get healthy, there's got to be that momentum of obedience. That's so right. When people just start living out the Great Commission and life's starting to change, that builds that momentum where it's contagious and people come to Jesus, and that's how that revitalization happens. Fran, and this is what happens as we begin to obey the Lord, and it's going to be key leaders in the church. A lot of times it's going to be lay people alongside that burdened pastor. They're going to be starting to build momentum. But how does it revitalization happen when the dysfunctional behaviors that we can all have, every one of us can have them, that they're diagnosed, admitted, and cured? What does that process look like? We've seen Scott begin to describe it.
Yeah. And we've got to understand that sometimes, you know, we talked about sin already, and we get that, right? But there are things in a culture that are ingrained. They're not necessarily ill-intentioned, but they're there. So when you look at a tree, okay, and you've got the roots, and then you've got the branch, and then you've got the fruit. the reason why the tree is not bearing fruit may be because the branches aren't shooting out right, but most likely it's in the culture, which is the root, right? And so it's important for a leader to look and say, okay, what about our culture? What about our structure? What about our organization? The root and the branch areas. What about that is just not responsive, not working? And sometimes it takes sometimes it takes an outsider, great Scots, I like to call them, right? The great Scots. Sometimes a leader needs to bring in somebody from the outside, because an outside consultant, an outside zone consultant, for example, or Scott, a coach, right? Or a director, you know, AMS, sometimes they can look at things and they can say, hey, let me ask you a question about this. And just by asking those questions, leaders can begin to say, okay, we may need to adjust what we are doing in order to be more responsive to the community. Just because a structure is in place and is written in the Constitution and the bylaws doesn't mean that it's going to work for all time. You know, I got my Bibles here. I got my dad's Bible behind me. Okay, my dad passed away 10 years ago yesterday. And we celebrated the fact that he went from earth to heaven, right? 10 years ago. I've got my dad's Bible and I got my Bible right next to it. Those Bibles, those words, those things don't go away. Amen. The word of the Lord lasts forever. But Constitution and bylaws, guys, those things can be changed. I know it can be hard, but those things can be changed. And if there's a spiritual work that takes place, then you begin to look and say, okay, what in our structure needs to start to get adjusted in order for our practice, hear this now, for our practice to reflect what our heart and our spirit is beginning to tell us to do. I think that's a process that takes place. Again, I'm not trying to make a plug, Scott, on revitalization, but let me say we do have a leading change edge course that's really useful.
Amen.
And would be very helpful for any leader to go through and to learn what steps would be smart to take. They're not sacred texts here, right? This is a secular book, but these are very good, useful principles that can help a leader to take certain steps so they don't step in it, right? Amen.
That's right. We want to make the right steps. We don't want to step in it. That's good.
That's right.
We got a question coming in, Fran and Scott. I'll ask both of you this. This is Pastor Brad down in Southern Illinois. He says, he asks, what would a class for certain teams be an effective effort to institute change? Teaching a team how to look outwardly rather than inwardly. Just share some thoughts on that.
Yeah. You know, Tom Rainer had his books. I am a church member. And yes, I am. I can't remember the name of the second book he had, but basically they were how to be a church member, but then how can we take that and go to the next step, right? I think it's always useful for a church to take a class. I had my leaders do, believe it or not, Experiencing God. Remember that? And that's a classic, and churches are doing it over and over again. And it was a great exercise, because what it did is it caused our leaders to look inside themselves, to look at what the Lord's saying. And then they began to make changes, and they instituted a vision team, which then instituted three different change teams that made incremental change within the church. But I didn't have to do it. They did. The experience of God helped them to do it. So I think, Brad, I think that's a great idea. Have Absolutely. Them do some sort of a class.
And by the way, too, we have, I think, 3 or 4 leader kits for Experiencing God in our lending library. We added those up last year because we knew God was going to use that ministry. So all you have to do is order that. The leader kit's here. Don't buy it. It's here so it can go out to you. So something like that would be a great, great resource. Scott Harris, any thoughts?
Could I say that leader kit, that lending library, it's free, right? So guys, use it. It's there for you.
I'll put the link to the lending library in the chat, guys watching live while Scott shares. Go ahead, Scott.
Sorry. Well, and I'm the evangelism guy, so I mean, you know, I get this, but for me, for years when our churches would do faith evangelism, that was kind of what we did. We taught people in a group setting, we developed leaders, and we taught them about what was the mission of Christ. I think we have to grasp this. I used to always preach. We always talk about what's the mission of the church, and we get that, but what was the mission of Christ? And he states it very clearly in Luke 19:10. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if that's his mission, then as a Christ follower, that's my mission. That's about as simple as I can make it. But I think whenever you go about, Brad, trying to instill in your people and into your leaders, teaching and training them to focus on lostness, I used to try to tell our people, we've got to quit looking at people and going, well, he's a good old guy, or he's a bad old guy, or she's a good old guy. No, we need to look at people, and there's only two types of people, saved and lost. I don't care if they're your good buddy or not, they're either headed to heaven or hell. And if we'll start to see with the eyes of God, then we'll start to respond with the heart of God. And I think anytime that you can do training, whether it's something like what Fran's talking about, experiencing God was great because you're looking to partner with God where he's already at work. Well, God's actively trying to redeem the world. And so, or whether it's something like an evangelism training, I think when you can continually pour into your people and challenge them and show them, this is what God wants us to see. This is how God wants us to respond. Anything that will begin to open their minds and hearts to the power of the word of God that says, this is what God wants you to be as a Christ follower, is going to be healthy.
That's right. That's right. And we're here. You've heard so many opportunities. I think the big thing I'm hearing is just reach out, because we would love to. And you know, every situation is a little bit different. Let us meet with you however we can. And let's see, but there's lots of options out there, and there's not going to be a lot of financial cost for these things. It's just got to be time and obedience. Right. And your IBSA team is here to help you as you do get on mission with God. And again, every one of us, including us, you know, that's one thing I love about serving the churches, Fran and Scott, is that we learn and experience God as we interact with every situation. That's so we're excited about serving you. Here's some questions to consider. And I'm just going to offer these up for both of you. I'm going to ask these are questions you need to ask yourself about your church. We're going to spend the rest of our time doing that. However, guys that are watching live, send me some more questions, because I will ask Fran and Scott those questions as you send them in. But here's some questions you need to consider about your church. Here's the first few. First of all, what is your purpose? That's a question to ask. Is your present model of ministry accomplishing your purpose? Who are you trying to reach? And are there people who will support this cause? Why are these questions important? Fran, we'll start with you.
Yeah. Thanks for throwing these questions out. I think that's important. And let me just mention that this chapter in this book is great. And Gary McIntosh makes a point in the very beginning that all churches are different, right? I mean, an urban church, a rural church, a small church, a larger church, a medium church, a church that has blue collar, a church that has white collar. Every church is different, and so there's going to be different challenges. However, there are some basic principles, and there's a basic purpose, and the purpose is the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
And so we should be all about reaching and teaching and making disciples of all men. And so when he talks about the purpose, that really forces a leader and forces a church to say, are we doing ministry, doing business as usual, or are we focused on a purpose? Now, Rick Warren made purpose-driven church, a hot term there. We're not just talking about a program. We are talking, and he never wanted a program, okay? Don't hear that. But what we want, and what we're saying here is, what is the purpose of what is the church trying to accomplish? What is going on? And if we say this is our future vision, this is our golden tomorrow.
Yeah.
Are we doing what we should be doing to produce that? Because if we say we want to grow and reach people with the gospel, if we are doing some things that have no purpose, no function to achieve that, then we need to consider whether that's something we need to do or not, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. That's tough. Is so important. Woo. Scott, what are your thoughts, brother?
Well, you know, I think that you nailed that, Fran. Yeah. And I think I go back to what I said before. What was the purpose of Jesus? And if the purpose of Jesus is to seek and to save the lost, then we have to ask ourselves, are we, in whatever our purpose is, are we making that the central theme of it? Are we focusing on winning and discipling the lost so that they become true followers of Christ who will turn around and win and disciple others? And then,
did we lose Scott?
Lost you, Scott. Yep.
Uh-oh. He is frozen in a great position right there. Look at him. He looks like he's sleeping with his eyes open right now.
That's right. That's right. But until Scott comes back, he was just talking about how the call is to reach and disciple others. So discipleship and evangelism, we're going to find as we're getting on mission, they just go hand in hand. And if we're not living that out, we've got to say, okay, God, we know that's what we've got to refocus on.
Two rails of the same track, right? You cannot have evangelism without discipleship. You cannot have discipleship without evangelism. I don't see how there's a difference in that. I know we love to divide the two and we say, well, we need to do this. And you know what? You reach people and you teach people. My dad, and I'll mention my dad since it's fresh on my heart, you know, and his Bible's right there over my shoulder here, the first one. There, Scott's off the program. My dad came to know Jesus Christ, and I've said this story multiple times, but he came to Christ in a radical way. 43 years old, was coming to see my sister getting baptized at a worship service, already had rejected the gospel, heard the gospel preached, came forward during worship service, received Jesus Christ, was baptized with my sister along with my mom, was baptized. Just came to know Jesus radically. But let me just tell you, it didn't stop there. They didn't just shove him off to the side and say, okay, there you are, like he's an abandoned baby. He came to know Christ, and the pastor immediately discipled him, and he began to grow in Christ. And I've got notes in his Bible here that has all kinds. See, I'm just showing off his Bible, right? It's like a Scofield Bible, and he's got all kinds of notes that I see in my dad's writing and all these little notes in here. And praise God for that, because this pastor who cared for him cared enough to share the gospel with my dad. And amen. You know, guys, I've got notes now. I've got cards in his handwriting.
Amen.
In his handwriting that I can go back 10 years later after he passed on, and I can say, Dad, you really love Jesus. You loved his word. What an inspiration for me and for my kids and so on.
And again, that just living out that relationship with Jesus and that obedience and leading people to Jesus, just living by example. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience, isn't he?
Yeah.
And Scott, we're glad your computer has been revitalized and healed. He's back with us. That's right. We've got a few more questions to think about here as you're considering how God wants to lead. Here's some questions. Have you been at the church long enough? This is for the pastor. You know, because it's important to build relational capital and leadership capital. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Here's some more questions. Are you willing to finish the job? Is your church worth changing? Now, of course, we know the church is worth changing. But the question is, sometimes, should we go the revitalization approach? And sometimes we have to consider a replant approach. In other words, where a new chapter starts and there's a new congregational identity used at that place. And then the next question is your church flexible enough to face the future? Scott, how would you kind of walk through some of those questions?
Yeah, so, you know, I think as far as have you been at the church long enough, you have to have a sense as a pastor to where you realize that you have enough change in your pocket. You've been there long enough. You've led them well enough and faithfully enough that your people, or at least a majority of your people, have a trust of your sense of leadership. Yeah. And that goes back to celebrating the small victories. When people see the small victories that your leadership is bringing, they'll trust you in larger decisions and bigger change, right? Yeah. And so how long depends on how big of a change are you looking to make? The bigger the change, the longer you need to have been there. I will say this, from day one, I don't care if this is your first day at your new church, Pastor, the one change you can make is immediately launch into evangelism. You can do it. You can lead your people to do it. and get them focused on just doing that. And if they get mad at that, you don't have to have any leadership change in your pocket to do that. Their issue then is not with you. It's with Jesus Christ and the Great Commission itself. So don't worry about it. Just complete. Now, but when we go to some of the structural things that, you know, Fran was talking about, you're going to have a little more viability and sustainability, proving to your people that, hey, he's taken us here. He's taken us here. We see God is leading him, and we're trusting his that God's given him a vision of where we're going. And are you willing to finish the job? I think there's a couple of things I would have to say in that. I have been in my life. There's always seems to be there are different roles for different pastors, and you have to ask yourself what role are you in? What part do you play in the life of this church at this moment? You may be there for the rest of your ministry, but you may be there and you're a bridge to the future community. And God knows that, and God will help you deal with that as you go. So I think you have to understand, are you willing to finish whatever the job is that God has given you to do? You may be there to plow the ground. You may not reap the harvest of that church.
Yeah. Yeah,
I mean, I'm just being honest. You know, you may be the one to come in and make some of the major changes, and maybe somebody else comes in to sustain that, you know. And so you just have to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to finish the job, whatever that is. But don't assume the job is the full vision that you've seen. Moses got to look into, right, the promised land. He didn't get to carry them in. And it's okay to be a Moses.
Yeah.
Right. Joshua came to finish. That was God's plan. That's how it worked out. And you have to be okay with that. Is your church worth changing? Well, Scott, you just said it. Jesus died for the church. So every church is worth changing, breathing life into. But I get what your point is. Are we saying that the best choice of change is to continue the struggle, or is it time for revitalization, maybe even a replant or whatever route that may take? And I think you have to be flexible enough to say that you as a leader, you're flexible enough to lead your church in any of those directions, because our goal as a leader is the overall health and long-term sustainability of a gospel church in that community.
Amen.
And if that's the plan, then it may not be to continue this church with this group in this building. It may mean that we have to shut down and restart. It may be a restart. It may be something along the, I don't know the answer to that, but that's okay. Let God lead that.
That's right.
And is your church, what's that? I'm sorry.
It's okay, brother. I was just going to mention real quick, we have tools to help you discern that with our church vision receptivity assessment, the pastor readiness assessment. We can come in and really all three of our teams, you just engage one of us, we want to come in and help you assess that situation. Keep going, brother. Sorry.
No, thank you. Is your church flexible enough to face the future? And, you know, that's where you as the leader know your heart of your people and the heart of your leaders. And you have to understand timing is critical as a leader. And really, it's about preparing the heart of your leaders. If your leader's heart is in line with the pastor's heart, is in line with the Lord's heart, they'll help you turn the heart of your people.
That's right. That's right.
Can I mention, Scott, as either Scott, both Scotts, as we look at these questions, and I know you've got a few more that you want to just quickly go through. All of it boils down to, do you really love your church, right? And do they know that you love them?
Yeah.
Not do you love the church as an organization, right, or as the bride of Christ, which we obviously do, but do you love the people?
Yeah,
that God has placed in that particular body of people, the believers, that you are charged with, that you have been called to. Do you truly love them? Because look, you are not pastoring a church that's of the future. You're pastoring the church of the present to lead them to the future, right? And you do that by bringing more people into that group and more worshipers of Jesus Christ. So just something that I felt like I needed to say, it kind of strengthens what Scott Foshee, you said in the very beginning as you went through these questions.
Amen. Yes. These are just questions to ask, but we know in the scripture we get clear answers. Like, is the time right? It's always time for revival. It's always time for revitalization. I think what McIntosh is saying there is, sometimes you have to know it's time for action toward the vision God's given you. Sometimes you have to practice strategic patience. And in other words, you're waiting for God to provide those breakthrough moments. You think about Abraham. He had to wait a long time for that promised son, and he tried to take a shortcut, and we saw how that went in scripture. So,
I would say is the time right, but is the timing right?
Yeah, that's
right. It's a little different. The timing might be that we are preparing the ground, that we are tilling the soil, that we are in a time, a season of prayer, that we're confessing sins. You may not be the guy to take him to the next step.
Yeah.
Or you may be. If you start the revitalization process, I remember Danny Aiken saying this in a class I was in one time, and he said, listen, boys, this is how he said it. He said, listen, boys, don't you go into a church and make all these changes and not stick around.
Yeah.
You know, and what he meant by that is, if you're going to commit to it, then commit to it and really love these people. And he began with that too. He said, begin with love, but really love these people. As you are making those changes, make sure that you're not just making the changes for the next guy with that as your aim. If God's calling you, that's fine. Yeah. But begin with the attitude of, man, if God is saying this is what we need to do, I want to be all about this, you know, and really be open to the Lord's leading on that.
Yeah. And if I can add one thing to what Fran's saying as far as love, I think one of the things we have to be careful about as pastors is that we're not in love with what the church could be.
Yeah, that's right.
But we're in love with the church as she is.
Amen.
I hear a lot of times, and I used to talk to young pastors when I was a pastor, and would counsel them sometimes, and they would always be frustrated with the church, and they would go, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church. And I'm like, oh. The church is the bride of Christ.
Amen.
You say to me, I like you, brother, but I don't like your wife. Well, guess what? That's not a good thing. You're harming our relationship.
That's not going to go well.
Here's what we know. The bride is not perfect.
It's not going to go well.
And if you think she's going to be perfect because you're pastoring, you're in for a rude awakening. Better than all of us have tried, right? She's the bride of Christ with all of her lumps, with all of the dirt. But she has been chosen, been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And he, in his divine sovereign will, has chosen us to shepherd her. Why? I don't know. But he has. And so make sure you love the church she is, not the church can be. And number two, love your church, not somebody else's church.
That's
It's real easy to get our eyes on a certain pastor and respect his work and his church and go to the conference and go, man, I wish I had his choir. I wish I had his staff. I wish I had his people.
Yeah. Stop, right?
Take the people God's given you and take them to where God wants them to be, and then you'll have the church God wants you to have.
Amen. Right. You're not J.D. Greer. Right. You're not Adrian Rogers. You're not Rick Warren. You are you. You are pastor over your church. Be you, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Work through you.
I used to tell a story when I was in seminary. I wanted to be the guy to follow W.A. Criswell at First Dallas. Wanted to be at First Dallas, you know, and you know what? That has never been God's plan for my life. But in my youth, that's kind of the way you and then God teaches us. So
that's right. I think we just need to remember when we are never stronger than when we're closer to we're close to Jesus. We have to be. That's our greatest strength is being close to Him and obedient to Him, and then we're never in more danger.
Amen.
When we're away from Him. So, but when we abide in Him, revitalization will naturally occur. Then the new life will happen. And you pastors, we want you to know we're standing with you. Amen. We love you. We're here with you. We've been there with you. We have been there and we are there serving you.
Yeah.
And just want you to reach out. And before we go, Scott Harrison, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer in just a minute. I wanted to remind you, our webinar is coming up July 13th at 11 a.m. Friends Waving the Book. So make sure you get your free book. And if you're listening to the podcast, we need you to email us to get the book because we don't get your registration. But Scott Foschi at IBSA.org, Scott Harris at IBSA.org, Fran Trascritti, T-R-A-S-C-R-I-T-T-I.
That's right. Good luck spelling that last name.
Wow, that was impressive.
You did great, Scott. That's right.
That's right. So email us because we love you and we are here to serve you. It's our honor. We'll be back in July and we hope you have a wonderful June. And don't forget too, the pastor assessment and coaching is available for $99. IBSA makes a big investment there too. The reason it costs is because we want you to take it seriously. And then we can do a full refocus process with your church. It costs your church $499, but we'll invest thousands of dollars over several years in your church to get on mission with God to the fullest. The reason we do refocus, Scott, is so we can fully recover the Great Commission in the church. And I guarantee you, though, living out the Great Commission is going to be part of the refocus like we talked about earlier. Amen. And then Fran is available with his team with, online courses, trainings, all kinds of opportunities, cohorts.
Consultations.
That's right. So just reach out to us. We're here to serve you, but we can't serve you if you don't reach out. We exist to serve you and we work for you. Consider us, consider the three of us and our teams an extension of your staff.
That's right.
And that was one thing, Fran, pastoring in Southern Illinois. It was so wonderful to know that I had that IBSA team and we're here to serve you. And not just today, but in the days to come until Jesus returns. Scott, Fran, is there anything else you want to share before Scott prays?
No, I just love spending the time with you guys. And guys, pastors, hear this, leaders, hear this. We definitely, and I have a friend that used to say this all the time. We have the stink of the church on us, okay? We love the church. We know the church. We want to be a part of the church. So hear that. We want to be partners with you. We are not guys that are going to tell you, hey, this is what you should do. We are going to be guys who are going to ask you questions and help walk with you as brothers in Christ. So hear that, okay? We are with you guys.
That's right.
Amen. Pray for us, Scott. Thank you, brother.
I will. Thank you guys for the time. Pastors, thank you for hanging out with us today. We love hanging out with you, and we want to help you in any way that we can and serve you and your church. So let's pray. Father, we stand amazed.
Yes.
Lord, we're amazed that you would love sinful, rebellious people like us.
Mm.
You would send your son and sacrifice him on the cross just so that you could redeem us and adopt us into your family.
Mm.
God, we're not worthy. There's nothing about us that, Lord, there's nothing about us that would cause you to love us. And yet you have. And God, then we're blown away that in your sovereign will, you've chosen some of us to be shepherds of your sheep. God, thank you for choosing us, for the privilege of serving you. Lord, we know it gets discouraging. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers. Mm-hmm. I pray for encouragement in their hearts. Right. I pray, God, that they would sense and know that, Lord, as I was reading in Psalm this morning, you're the lifter of our heads.
That's right.
God, we want to hang our heads so many times. We're discouraged. We're tired. We're wounded. We're defeated.
Mm.
And you lovingly just lift our chins and say, look at me. Mm. It's okay.
Yes.
God, thank you. Thank you that you're our shield and our glory. Mm. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you would just allow us now to walk away from this time together. I pray that everyone who is watching would lift their heads from this prayer and sense you just lifting their heads and saying, I'm with you.
Mm.
God, they would feel energized by the presence of the living God.
Mm.
God, I pray for a fresh anointing of your spirit to sit down onto their lives, Lord. I pray, God, that right now, wherever they are, if they're in their study at the church or at home, God, that it would come alive with the presence of the Spirit of God.
Yes, Lord.
God, they would recognize they're on holy ground. They're not alone. You've not abandoned them. You've not forsaken them. You know right where they are. You know the church. You know the situation in the church. You know the people that are thorns in their side, Lord.
Mm.
And you're right there in the fire with them.
That's right.
They're not alone.
Mm.
And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage your pastors today.
Yes, Father.
God, I pray that you would get their eyes off their problems and put their eyes on the magnificent one.
Yes.
God, I pray when they do, they would see the possibilities of a church redeemed, of a church revived, and of a church operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in obedience to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
I pray, Lord, that you would lead your pastors today to get up off their knees now, to walk out into that field that's wide into harvest. They don't need their church's permission to go share the gospel today. They don't need that person who's a thorn in their side to agree with them to go share the gospel today. Lord, it may be that they'll find the restoration of the joy of their salvation when they go out and tell someone who doesn't know you about how they found salvation in Christ. So, Lord, do it now today in all of our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, guys.
Amen.
Love you, guys. If we can help you, let us know.
Amen. We do love you. And the final word is you should pray that there is hope for the church. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And it belongs to him, and we're here to serve you. God bless you all. Have a great day.
God bless, guys.
See you guys.
Thank you for listening. To learn more, please email Scott Foshee at IBSA.org. This ministry is provided by the Illinois Baptist State Association through your faithful cooperative program giving. May God richly bless you.